verse 22, Pilate asks a question. One of the most important questions that anyone will ever ask themselves. The most important question that you could possibly think on tonight if you're in this meeting without Jesus Christ as your Savior. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? This is Pilate's dilemma. And this is what I'd like to look at with you tonight at the conclusion of this gospel mission service. Pilate's dilemma. Let's bow together just for a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this meeting. We thank thee for each soul gathered in this meeting. We bless thee, Lord, for those who have been here night by night. We thank thee for the faithfulness of men and women, children indeed. And Lord, we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy servant to the people here in Garva over these recent months in the preaching of the gospel. Bless him and his wife and family. And Lord, we pray that this area and district will know that a man of God has come into their midst. That through the preaching of the gospel, many will bless the day when he was called to this congregation. Bless the word of testimony. We thank thee for all those in the meeting tonight who could bear witness and testimony to the Lord's saving power. Lord, we ask if there were those tonight and they don't have such a testimony, that ere this meeting concludes, that thou wilt bring them to that place of receiving Christ and accepting the Lord's offer of mercy in the gospel. Answer prayer now. Give help and wisdom and grace in the preaching of God's word. And oh God, tonight we pray that the ministry of the word will be a blessing to our hearts. Give us a glimpse of Christ and of the glory of God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give deciding grace. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As governor of Judea, and one of the most powerful men in the land and in the nation and indeed in the Roman Empire, this man Pilate was used to making important decisions. He made decisions every day that affected not only himself and his family, but he made decisions, I'm sure, on a daily basis that affected greatly the lives of all of his subjects. Decisions perhaps that in the eyes were some were cruel and harsh. Decisions that sometimes no one else would want to make or had the responsibility to make. But it was one of the responsibilities in all probability of being one of the most influential men in the land of Judea at that time, that Pilate was to make these decisions. And I'm sure he made his decisions about matters of government, matters of state, many other things as well, without giving any thought whatsoever as to the outcome of those decisions, as to who would be hurt by them, who would be offended by them, or who they would affect. Like all tyrant rulers of his generation, indeed of every generation, Pilate really had no conscience as far as the outcome of his decisions were concerned. He did what he wanted to do. He was the ruler. He was the supreme authority in Judea. And therefore, it didn't matter what decision came before him. He was quite at liberty to do whatever he wanted, no matter what impact those resolutions had upon others. Pilate's motto was to look after himself in life, to put himself number one. And if making hard decisions meant then that he became unpopular or contentious, then Pilate was well prepared for that. But the decision that he was faced with in our scripture reading tonight was unlike any other decision that Pilate had to make. Because here in this chapter 27 of Matthew, Pilate is confronted by the decision as to what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. A decision the like of which he'd never made before. For he must decide either to release Christ or send him to the cross. And therefore, his decision would be instrumental not only in his immediate life and how it would play out in his life. We might also say that the decision that he would come to on this occasion would determine the eternal destiny of Pilate's soul. Because what a man or a woman does with Christ and the cross has a direct bearing upon the well-being or otherwise of their soul in eternity. It's what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ that determines whether you will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And therefore tonight you are confronted with a similar decision. If you're in this meeting without the Lord Jesus, still in your sins, there has never been a time in your life when you passed from death to life, when you took Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, then you are faced with a decision tonight in relation to your view of Christ. And that decision will have eternal and serious consequences for you. This, firstly, was a decision that was an imperative. It was an imperative. Because as the Lord Jesus stood that day before this man, Pilate, Pilate was forced into making a decision. He could not pass the matter off. He must do something with Christ. He must either release him or crucify him. And therefore, being brought to this situation and these circumstances, he was faced with a decision that was an imperative. There was no way out of making this decision. Whenever I was down in Tullyvallen, ministering down there in South Armagh, on one occasion, I was asked to go and see a lady who was in the mental hospital in St. Luke's in Armagh. She was greatly troubled by depression. I never had met her before, but it was through a mutual friend that I had been asked to go and see this woman. And I went. I was shown into a room where she was, and I spoke to her. And she never uttered a word. She acted as though I wasn't there. And I talked to her about everything that I could think of. The weather, the family, everything, anything, in order to try and get a word out of her. And then I suggested reading the scriptures and bringing before her the message of the gospel. And again, there wasn't one single sound came forth from her mouth. She never uttered a word. After I read and prayed, I shook hands with her and said, "Mel, I'll maybe see you again sometime." And she never opened her mouth. I went back again in a week or two's time. I must have visited her 5 or 6 times. And every time she stared me out, she ignored me. Didn't matter what I said, she never spoke a word to me. Eventually, after a few times, I felt one day I was getting through to her a little bit. And being a bit more confident, I said, "Well, I'll call and see you again sometime. Would that be all right?" "No." And that's the only word she ever spoke to me. And carrying out her wish, I never went back to her again. My friend, you cannot sit and ignore the claims of Christ and the claims of the gospel. As far as the Savior is concerned, he cannot be pushed to one side or marginalized to the periphery of your thoughts the way that that woman was able to do with me. Every time you hear the gospel, you must do something with Christ. You must either receive him Or you must reject him. You must do something with Christ, firstly, because of who he is. Because the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of the gospel, is the Son of God, the great uncreated one, the second person of the glorious Trinity, the most glorious person ever to walk upon the face of this earth. And every time you reject the message of Christ and the gospel, that is who you are rejecting. You are rejecting the Son of God. You must do something with Christ, not only because he is the most glorious person, but because he offers the most glorious provision. You see, as our brother David said, as we've learned on nights gone by, we are all sinners. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, we transgress God's holy and his blessed law. What did our brother say? What is sin? It is transgression of God's law. And that is the first step in you being saved. Whenever you realize what sin is and you realize that you are a sinner and a transgressor of the holy and the just and the righteous law of God, which in itself is an expression of God in his holiness, in his righteousness. But what did Christ do? Came to this earth to die upon the cross of Calvary for sinners in order to procure for us eternal life and everlasting salvation. And you must do something with Christ then, because of who he is, because of what he offers, because of when he speaks to you. Because the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the Lord has been speaking in this gospel mission. There never was a mission came to an area where the gospel was preached and proclaimed, and the Lord did not speak to people in that mission. Because the Lord says that his word that goeth forth out of his mouth shall not return unto him void. And therefore, maybe you are in this meeting tonight and in evenings gone past, as far as the well-being of your soul is concerned and the saving of your soul is concerned, the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you have been almost persuaded. And the Lord is speaking to you again tonight. Only your opportunity for getting right with the Lord is beginning to wear away and come towards its conclusion. Our brother mentioned that I had a funeral service today. A woman whose son and her daughter-in-law comes to our church in Portavogie. That woman was saved last year, 2013. This year, she was buried. Age 97 and a half. So that she was saved when she was 96. 96. But you and I might never live to see 96. We might never make it into our 90s. Or our 80s. Or our 70s. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And therefore the Bible says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And if God has spoken to you in past missions or in past evenings of this gospel mission, and he's speaking again to you tonight, that is a great mercy and a wonderful goodness from God. You must listen to what he has to say to you. And I would urge you then to take Christ. To take Christ. There's an imperative in these words. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Look with me also upon Christ, imploring in these words. Because here is a man, he's in a quandary. He is confronted perhaps for the first time in his life with a decision that he doesn't want to make. He knows what he should do, The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 and the verse 14 that Peter would later recall concerning Pilate that he was determined to let Christ go. And Peter was speaking under the superintendence of God the Holy Ghost. But the way it's put to the Jews in Acts 3 verse 14 could well indicate that it was plain for all to see that Pilate knew what he should do with Christ. And so as we're discovering here, asking this question, in this dilemma, he is squirming in his seat. He knows that he should release the Savior. He calls him in verse 24 a just person. In verse 18, we learn that he believed that Christ had been delivered before him for envy of the Jews, but for political reasons, in that he didn't want an uproar among the Jews, Pilate turns to the crowd for advice and he says, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" And you know, if you ask the crowd in relation to what you should do with Christ, the crowd will turn you away from Christ. The crowd will laugh you into hell. The crowd, generally speaking, will poison your mind against the Savior and his wonderful salvation. It will do with you as the crowd did with Zacchaeus. The crowd kept Zacchaeus from the Lord. He was just a little man. He couldn't get through the crowd. He wanted to get to Christ. And yet he could not push his way through the crowd. And how many a worldly man there is. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you know that you need to be saved. You know that you can be saved. You know that Christ died in order for the effecting of your salvation, in order to pay the price of man's sin. You know all of these things. You have something maybe of a supernatural or a superficial human desire to come to Christ, but up until now you haven't. Why? Because of the crowd. How would I tell my family? I want to be one of the boys. I crave the social gatherings on a Friday and Saturday night. If I got saved, I couldn't go to bingo. I love the company of the girls. I love the company of the mates in the bar. I love the company of those in the dens of iniquity that I frequent. I remember speaking to a young man shortly after I went to Portavogie. And I can remember him as... he was only a young individual, 18 or 19 year old, but he was about twice the size of me. I remember looking up at him and speaking to him concerning the things of God. And he said to me with a smile on his face, he says, "Oh, I enjoy my pint. I like to get out with the boys and my mates at the weekend. If all that would have to stop if I were to get saved." 3 or 4 weeks afterward, he was driving up a wee road one night. He had on no seatbelt. And a car came down just out of Portavogie, about 80 miles an hour. Hit him head on. He was thrown from the car. Never spoke again. He went out into God's eternity. And I don't know his state when he passed away. But certainly, on the occasion that I spoke to him, he wasn't prepared to pay the price. And that's the dilemma that Pilate faced. That's the dilemma. He could either release the Savior and take the consequences by perhaps having the Jews run riot, or he could crucify Christ. Keep the peace, and yet know in his own heart and conscience that he was doing the wrong thing. And he made the wrong choice. He chose with his head, not with his heart. He chose the physical over the spiritual. He chose death instead of life. And he attempted finally to do something that was impossible. Because having made the wrong choice, he attempted then to justify his decision and put his sin upon the people. Now the people, the Jews, the crowd, the mob, they were willing to accept the responsibility for Christ's death. They said in verse 25, in regard to the Savior, his blood be on us and on our children. What a thing to wish upon your children. And that mob that night, they spoke not only on their own behalf, but they spoke on behalf of their children, those growing up around their knees, those of future generations. And they were happy enough with their children to identify with Barabbas, a murderer. They were happy enough to have their children identify as being anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-gospel. They were happy enough for the condemnation of God to fall upon their children. Oh, my friend, make no mistake tonight. The decision that you make in regard to your soul will impact not only upon your life, it will impact upon your children as well. What a difference it makes when a father or a mother gets saved in a home. That home becomes a godly home, a godly family. What a difference it would make to your family if you were to put your trust in Christ tonight. They would follow you to the house of God, most likely. You would exercise an influence upon them for good, to the Lord's glory and to the Lord's eternal honor. And these Jews were happy enough, sadly, to take upon themselves and upon their children the guilt of putting the Savior to death. My friend, if you refuse Christ again tonight, you're taking your children the wrong way. You're leading them the wrong direction. And Pilate sought to excuse himself of his guilt. He did so in two ways. Firstly, by a sign. Because in verse 24, we read of Pilate, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, rather a tumult was made, he washed his hands before the people, the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. He washed his hands in public. And you can see him sending for the bowl and the jug of water and having a servant pour out the water into the jug for him, and how that evil, wicked individual seeks to wash his hands and thinks that by washing his hands he can clean himself of the blood of Christ. In doing so, he was doing something that the Jews did. Following a ceremony, borrowing a ceremony from Jewish tradition, which was based upon a law of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and the verses 6 and 7. You can read it sometime, where a serious crime had been committed. The perpetrator of that crime was unknown. After seeking a witness, making investigation, if the crime still remained unsolved, the law of the Lord stated that the elders from the nearest city would be called, and they were to kill a heifer, not as a sacrifice, but to demonstrate that a crime of murder had been committed. That killing of the heifer was to be made in a rough valley to indicate the horror of the original crime. And the elders were instructed under God that having done that, they were to take a basin and they were to wash their hands over the slain animal to show that they weren't guilty of the crime. Nor did they know who committed the crime. And then the priest would pray that the Lord would not bring the guilt of the crime upon the district or the land. That's what Pilate sought to enact when he took the basin and he washed his hands. You know something? Water can't wash away sin. Water cannot cleanse your soul from sin. How many people there are, thousands of people in this land tonight, and they look to their church to get them into heaven. They look to their confirmation to get them into glory. They think if they're baptized that they'll get into heaven, that their baptism or some other ordinance of the church will take away sin. But my friend, there is nothing can take away your sin but the blood of Christ. Baptism, confirmation, anything else that you might think of, singing in the choir, were never means to take away sin in the sight of God. There's only one thing that can cleanse your soul from your sin and remove the guilt, and that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. For he alone has died to pay the price of man's sin. Pilate sought to excuse himself by a sign. Then he sought to excuse himself by a saying. He said in verse 24, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. What nonsense he spoke. It was his decision to crucify Christ. He claimed that he was a just person, and in using the word just, he is using the words that his wife instructed him concerning, because his wife had said, have nothing to do with that just man, in verse 19. But he seeks to remove the guilt of his sin by saying that he hasn't committed any sin. By ignoring his sin, by seeking to put the blame onto somebody else, that's just like man. Someone has said sin is something that no one is willing to own. But you know, you just cannot say that you have not sinned. Or the reason why you sin is because of your parents, or because of Adam, or because of the devil. You are a responsible individual. You are personally responsible for your sin. And your sin personally must be dealt with. It's not enough to say that you have no sin or you have no guilt. The Bible says you do. That's why you need Christ. That's why you need to be born again. Because it is the blood of Christ alone that can fit you for heaven by washing away your sin and removing the guilt of your sin from your soul. What shall I do then with Jesus? Take him as your Savior. Take him now as your Savior. Take him tonight as your Savior. That's the only way that you will ever get any peace of conscience. Pilate made the wrong decision. He released the murderer, Barabbas. He sent the innocent to his death, to Calvary, to the cross. And tradition says that from that moment in time, Pilate's life went downhill. Because there were riots. Shortly afterward, there were riots in Jerusalem, in Judea. The very thing that Pilate sought not to have happen by crucifying Christ. We're told by human history that immediately, or very soon after that, he fell out of favor with the Roman Emperor Caligula. He was exiled to Gaul in present-day France. And Pilate ended up taking his own life. He died a deranged man because he made the wrong decision. He made the wrong decision. He thought that day in crucifying the Savior, he was saving his own neck and saving his own position and ensuring his own well-being. But that day he made the wrong decision. In effect, he signed his own death warrant. And oh, my friend, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and trample underfoot his precious blood, who's to say but you too might be signing your death warrant? The Lord might never speak to you again. And then, when your life is over, your soul goes out into God's eternity, unready, unprepared, and you spend eternity in hell. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge now. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? What shall I do then with Jesus? That's the question that you must answer tonight. I trust you'll take him. I trust you'll receive him. I trust his precious blood will be applied to your heart and soul, and your sin will be taken away tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together at the throne of grace in prayer.